I were to give you a quiz and say, what is the outstanding message of Proverbs for husbands? What would you say? What is the major theme that runs through Proverbs in relation to husbands? I think as we survey the book, we would have to say that it is, husband, avoid the strange woman. There are many people in our day who have ignored this advice. In fact, our society and even churches are filled with people who've ignored this to their peril and brought ruin on themselves and their families. And the Scriptures give us this warning so that we can learn not by experience but by precept and skip a whole lot of troubles. One of the ways that it helps us avoid the strange woman is it tells us what the characteristics of the strange woman are. First of all, she has a deadly attractiveness. Chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, you do not know them. She's attractive, but she's deadly. Chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. His commandments are to keep you from the evil woman, from a flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She is a crafty person. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She has flattering invitations. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 20. And she says, you know, I've come to meet you. I've paid my vows. Finally, I've found you. We've prepared a bed that's so special. We've perfumed it with all kinds of perfumes. We have all these things and they're ready. And you don't have to worry about it. We've got everything arranged. You won't get caught. She is already married. The strange woman, as pictured in Proverbs, may include a professional harlot, as you might find on 42nd Street, New York City. But I believe the focus of the book of Proverbs and the strange woman is a woman already married. Let's see that specifically. If you'd like to turn to chapter 2, verse 17, it says, he wants to deliver you from the immoral woman who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. And then chapter 6, verse 26 says, for by means of a harlot a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey on the precious life. An adulteress being a woman who was already married. Verse 29, so is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home, that is, under the care of her own husband. At times she was outside, at times in the open square. And then verse 19, she says, my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. Another way that God protects us from the strange woman, if we are willing to receive the protection, is that he warns us of the dreadful results of immorality. I think we live in a day where we need to review these things. Because immorality is so rampant in our society, people do not view it as very bad anymore. And the Scripture makes it very clear. Even though you might think you can get by, the results are exceedingly dreadful. It brings certain destruction upon the person who is involved in it. Chapter 6, verse 27 to 29. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. It also brings an irreparable social blotch. You can look at chapter 6, verse 30 to 35, and in there it talks about how that men will forgive a thief who steals to satisfy his hunger. But whoever commits adultery destroys his own soul. Verse 33, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Immorality also opens an unshuttable door of disaster. Chapter 7, verse 27. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. You know, have you noticed that sometimes if people are involved in immorality, it seems like they walk straight for a while, and then it seems that a short time later, or maybe years later, they're back into it again. Why is that? It's because they have opened a door of temptation that they cannot shut. They have opened a door of things that those who have maintained purity do not have that kind of temptation at that level. If they once went through a crisis and then succumbed to that temptation, the devil will come back to them and he will say, oh well, you already messed up once, mess up again, it won't make that much difference. I believe that in those particular areas it's especially needful to have intercessory prayer on behalf of such a person. Another dreadful result of immorality is that it is actually a spiritual slaughterhouse. Chapter 7, verses 22 to 27. He goes after this woman, and the scripture says he's like an ox going to the slaughter. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He's like a fool going to the correction of stocks. He's like a bird that's hastening into the snare. It's a slaughterhouse. It's also a dissipative thing. It's a self-destructive operation. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. Verse 20 to 23. For why, my son, should you be enraptured by an immoral woman? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Chapter 6, verse 26. By means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey on the precious life. And then such a person receives irreparable regrets. Chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the congregation and assembly. I had all these opportunities, and I threw them away. I made a total mess, and I could have had something different. Another way that God helps us avoid the strange woman, He gives us specific provisions for safety. And I believe one of the first one of these provisions is a diligent application of wisdom. James chapter 1 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and does not chide you for your coming. And I want us to see this beginning in chapter 2. We will be preserved from the trap of the strange woman if we diligently apply our hearts to wisdom. And first of all, we need to have an insatiable desire for wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Insatiable desire. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Notice you have to want wisdom so bad, it's more valuable for you as silver, it's more valuable to you than hidden treasures, and it's like you cry out for it. You have to have it. You aren't satisfied with anything less. Just like a baby. If you have a small child and it's time for that child to be fed, and you say, well, maybe if I rock this child, he'll be happy. Maybe if I cuddle him, he'll be happy. Maybe if I do all these things, he'll be happy. No, he won't be happy. He wants one thing, milk. And he will cry out for milk. I believe that's the kind of desire we have to have for wisdom. And God says, if you have this kind of desire for wisdom, Then you're going to understand the fear of the Lord, and you're going to find the knowledge of God. And once you find it at that stage, you're ready for the next stage. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. If you really seek it, you get more. And you get more and more and more. Then, once that happens, you get to the stage where wisdom enters into your soul and knowledge is pleasant to you. Verse 10. Discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Notice that. This big, long introduction says, if you really seek after wisdom and receive wisdom and appropriate it and delight in it and enjoy it, that will preserve you from the immoral woman. You can find a similar sequence if you turn to chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Because the people that find them find health. Verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion, that your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. See the connection? Keep your heart with all diligence. Pay attention to what I'm telling you, says the Father. Because if you really follow what I'm saying, it will keep you from the immoral woman. Notice the last part of chapter 4. One of the first things that happened, you don't keep your heart with all diligence. And then, what happens when someone begins to look at another woman? Why were you late at the office tonight? Oh, I had some extra work that needed to be done. The deceitful mouth and perverse lips. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Don't allow yourself any exceptions. Another sequence, very much like this, chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. My son, keep my words, treasure my commands within you, keep my commands and live. My law is the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. There it is again. Obedience protects us from evil that we would naturally get into. Chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. Similar sequence. Obedience to what God has to say will protect us from evil. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman. In other words, if we did not have God's commandments, we would be ready to slip right into these terrible traps. God's commandments keep us from doing things in the sense of making us aware, don't go down this path. If we keep those commandments, we can avoid all kinds of trouble that we would naturally get into without those commandments having been given. Joseph, of course, is a great example of this. When he was seduced by Potiphar's wife, what did he say? How could I commit this terrible evil and do this thing? And he fled out of the house. And of course, he experienced great trouble. But you know what he had in the process? All through that, he had a perfectly sterling character. And God was able to work through him to produce great good in his life afterwards. Another provision that God gives for safety is careful guarding of the heart. Sometimes people look at the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, Jesus said it much stronger. Not only must you not commit adultery, but don't look on a woman to lust after her. Even the Old Testament talks about looking Chapter 6, verse 25. Do not lust after her beauty with your heart. Don't let her allure you with her eyelids. Chapter 7, verse 25. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Chapter 4, verse 25 and 27. It sounds very similar to what Jesus was saying, doesn't it? I had a friend who used to live in New York City. And I asked him one time, how do you keep your thoughts pure? He said, in my experience, pure thoughts begin in the muscles of the neck. What was he saying? When you see some things you shouldn't look at, turn your head and look the other way. So often, we are guilty of seeing certain things, and then we keep looking. You know what that does to the thought processes? The thoughts go in the directions that God would not have them go. Another provision God gives for safety, He says, avoid unhealthy relationships. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. Remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. There have been many people, strong men, who thought they could dally around with a certain relationship and be able to stop when the time came and get by. And they found out they couldn't. Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 5, right in the context of this question of adultery. He said, if your eye offends you, do what? Pluck it out and throw it away. Because it's better to enter into life blind than it is to get into trouble. Jesus is saying, this is how serious adultery is. If your hand offends you, cut it off and throw it away. You mean something that's as useful as an eye or as important as a hand? Cut it off and throw it away? That's what Jesus said. I believe what we should learn from that, if we are in a situation that is maybe very convenient for us, but we find our heart being attracted to another lady, we better break off that relationship. I believe that many men should fire their secretaries. Let's suppose you have a good job. You're working at this job and you find that you're very much attracted to a lady there who's not your wife. What should you do? I think you should change jobs. You see what it says here in Proverbs? It says, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Some people said, well, I think I can handle it. This job means too much to me. They're like the man in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. I looked and saw among the youths a simple person. He was devoid of understanding. And he followed her and got into trouble. Another provision that God gives for safety for us men is that we delight in our own wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5 make a point that marriage is for purity. Paul says that each man have his own wife. And I believe that one of the things that God intends is for that the sexual relationship between a man and his wife is one of the provisions for purity. That's supposed to be an exclusive relationship. Chapter 5, verse 15 speaks of it in graphic terms. Listen to it. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? How should we apply this? We live in a society that knows that bare flesh attracts the eye, and advertisers use that over and over again. And I believe that we as men should watch out what we look at. That includes when you're driving down the road and you see, I'll use an example, I'm sure you've seen them. Coors advertisements. You know, you're driving down the road and you see that. But then you don't have to keep looking at it. You can look at a different part of the road. Or how about in the grocery store? There are certain places you can go past magazines. I think some of those places it's best for us to go the other way. If we look at things that God would not have us look at, you know what we're doing as men? We're baiting a trap for ourselves. Because what that will inevitably do is it will tend to make you less satisfied with your own wife. That's one of the traps of pornography, by the way. Because no wife can match all these glamour girls in front of the camera. And so a person who feeds on that stuff begins to think in his own mind, at least in some measure, oh, my wife just doesn't quite cut it. My wife just isn't quite as special as she ought to be. I wish my wife was a little more like this. You know what that is? Terrible trap. I believe that we need to avoid illicit sexual stimulation as men, and that includes things that we look at. I think that wives also have a part in this, that wives should help their husbands delight in them. And by the way, I think here is an area, it is good for wives to be especially in prayer for their husbands. When you read through the book of Proverbs, you find this tremendous emphasis and tremendous warning against the strange woman. That tells us something. That says that is a major problem for men. And therefore, wives, here is an area where you can be very significant in intercession. Here is a major problem. Pray for your husband that God will protect him from the immoral woman. Now, as we consider Proverbs from the standpoint of the wife, what would you say the major message of Proverbs is for the wife? Well, you might like to turn to chapter 14, verse 1. I believe the major message for a wife is every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. No one would go to a house newly built, no wife would go into a new house and say, well, tomorrow is Thursday, I think I'll take a sledgehammer and knock a few holes in the wall, and Friday I'm going to rip off a few shingles, Saturday I plan to throw rocks through the windows, Sunday I'm going to knock off a few doors, and Monday I think we'll see if we can scrape up the linoleum. No one would do that. But you know what many women are doing to their house? When the Scripture speaks of a house, they're not talking about the physical house, they're talking about her household. And the ingredients are there, but many women, instead of building them up, they are tearing it down with their hands. It's like someone thought that her husband was almost perfect. The only problem was he wasn't a self-starter. And so she felt she needed to be the crank. And that's how things would begin to go. And so instead of actually building him up, she began to tear him down. A foolish woman pulls her house down with her hands. I believe that Solomon would say to women, avoid contentiousness. What is contentiousness? It's a determined resistance to her husband's will. Solomon, by the way, had lots of experience with women, more than you or I will ever have. He had 1,000 wives. Can you imagine that? My guess is if I ask you to take a weekend and write down the names of 1,000 women that you know by name, you'd have a hard time doing it. Imagine, 1,000 wives. If he spent one day with each wife, it would take him almost 3 years to get around. He makes a very interesting comment in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28. He said, here's something I found, which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among 1,000 I have found, but a woman among all these I have not found. In other words, in all those 1,000 women, he didn't find one that really satisfied him. Now, why was that? Well, I think he married him for the wrong reasons, probably. Some of it could have been sensual attraction. Another was for political advantage. And if you marry for those kind of reasons, you're going to have trouble. It's like someone said, he who marries for money earns it. So Solomon didn't have such a wonderful experience. But I'll tell you something. He learned a lot about women. And by God's grace, he wrote some of it down so we don't have to learn it by marrying 1,000 wives. What's it like? Well, you might like to turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. It says, "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping." When you study the parallelism of this poetry, you can see that, in essence, the worst thing that can happen to a father is to have a foolish son. What's the worst thing that can happen to a husband? To have a wife that's a drip. Now, you might like to turn, in understanding what this means, is turn to chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. "A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand." Have you ever tried to fix a drippy faucet? You're awake in the night and you hear this thing. Drip, 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 drip. So you go up to the bathroom and you turn that spigot as hard as you can. What happens? Drip, drip, drip. The picture the scripture gives is a man who tries to deal with this dripping wife, this contentious woman. It's like trying to restrain the wind. Oh, I think I've got it. Oops, I don't. Over here. Or it's like trying to grasp oil with your right hand. You grasp it and you get a little bit and it squishes out over here. One time my wife was traveling with a married couple, and this woman was quite talkative. She said lots of things about herself. I think she was a contentious woman. Here's some of the things she said. She told of how her husband went to the store one time and he saw bananas on sale. And he thought, "This is great. I'll buy a whole bunch of these bananas. My wife can fix them up, put them in the freezer, and we can have them to make banana nut bread and all those other wonderful things." Well, now you know when they put bananas on sale, what does that mean? It means you got to do them right now. When he got home, his wife said, "Well, you should have known that I don't have time to fix those things. If you want them fixed, fix them yourself." So that's what he did. He fixed them himself, put them in the freezer. As they were traveling along, they needed to stop somewhere at a shop of some kind. And so they pulled into the parking space and she said, "What'd you park here for?" So he pulled into a different space. One time they came to visit us when we were living in Indiana. And they wanted to go to a certain meeting. It was called the Nationwide Fellowship Meetings or something. And that meeting was being held not terribly far from where we lived. In Indiana, the roads are not like they are here in Lancaster County. Basically, they run east and west and north and south. And I never like to backtrack if I'm going somewhere. To me, it seems like a waste if I'm going east. I have to go east and go north and go west. I'd rather, well, even if I don't know the way quite as well, I'd just rather go north and hope I'll come out up here somewhere and then turn. I tell you what, you can't do that in Lancaster County. You just go somewhere and you turn, you get to so many T's and you send me so many ways, you never know where it is. But in Indiana, you can do it. But anyway, so I decided I'm not going to go east. I'll go up here and we'll come out somewhere. And then when we do come out, then we'll turn and get to this meeting. What do you know? When I went north, all of a sudden I came to a T. So I turned right and then turned left at the first chance I got. Went north some more and came to another T. So I turned left and then turned right the first chance I got. Went to another T. Kept on doing that. And this woman began to get more and more fidgety all the time. "So I thought you knew where you were going." And this husband, he must have been used to this. He said, "Look at the telephone poles, look at the telephone poles." You see, he had been living with a contentious woman for a long time. He knew about this drip, 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 drip that couldn't be shut off. You know what that is? It's an unstoppable calamity. It's worse than being lonely. Look at chapter 21, verse 9. Solomon, of course, had lots of experience with contentious women. Can you imagine 1,000 women hungrily vying after Solomon for some favor? What that would have been like? Verse 9. Solomon was thinking about this. He said, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." That's how terrible it is. Now Solomon is writing Proverbs. He's an old man. He's thinking about things. He's writing more and more Proverbs. But as he's writing these Proverbs, I think he still has in the back of his mind this whole business about contentious women. Because turn to verse 19 of the same chapter. It's like as if he said, yes, it's better to dwell in the house, a corner of a housetop, but he thinks, it's worse than that. I'll tell you how bad it is. It's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, if you look at pictures of what it's like over in Israel, when you see the wilderness of Judea, it is rocky, dried up sand. And Solomon says, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman. That tells you it's pretty bad. So, wife, your weakness is being a contentious woman. And Proverbs is saying, don't do it. Instead, what you need to do is cultivate a beautiful character. You need to cultivate real beauty. Proverbs 31 verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." You might like to turn to chapter 11, verse 22. "As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." Remember, the book of Proverbs is poetry, and poetry uses pictures to portray information. So the first thing you do is say, what is the picture? The picture is a big old hog with a ring of gold in his nose. Now, which part corresponds to the beauty? It's the ring of gold. We as human beings are terrifically infatuated with beauty. When someone walks in that's very handsome or very beautiful, we just sort of like to look at them, don't we? And when they say something, we stand up and notice because, oh, they are such a handsome person. God isn't so impressed by beauty. Notice, He relegates the beauty part as like a little ring of gold, and the character part is like a big, filthy old hog. Now, so often we're so infatuated with beauty that we say this, in essence, by how we live. Oh, I like that beauty so much, I think I'll just snuggle up to that old hog. And God says, that's what a woman who's beautiful, who lacks discretion, is like. God wants us to cultivate real beauty. Does that remind you of something in Peter? It's the inner beauty, the priceless beauty, the meek and quiet spirit that is very precious in the sight of God. If you really cultivate the right kind of beauty, you will have the experience of chapter 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. What's a crown? A crown signifies power, glory, honor. She becomes the crown of her husband. But if she's the other kind of wife, she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. You know, if your bones are rotten, it seems like you would have trouble no matter whether you're sitting down, standing up, or laying down. Chapter 18, verse 22. Cultivate a beautiful character. God wants you as a wife to be a helper, not merely a married person. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. God wants a wife to be a helper, not just someone who happens to be married. And then chapter 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Study the parallelism. The best thing that an earthly father can give in a material sense is what? Houses and riches. What's the best thing that God can give? From a relationship standpoint, a prudent wife. That's a great blessing. God's gift is worth more than physical inheritance. So what should a wife do? I believe that a wife should be a virtuous woman. Chapter 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? Verse 10. For her worth is far above rubies. What's she like? Well, her husband can safely trust in her. He knows that she won't take the secrets of his heart and blab them around to her girlfriends. He knows that she will use his money wisely. He knows that she will be busy working with her hands and that she will spend the money very carefully looking for bargains. Verse 14. She's not a lazy person. She gets up early. She's not like some of the modern ladies who say, well, you know, the coffee is on the counter and you can drink some of it on the way out to work. Thank you very much. She provides food for her household and portion for her maidservants. She's a hard worker. Verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. She extends her hand to the poor. She's generous. She's not afraid of cold weather because she's worked hard. Her husband, verse 23, is known in the gates. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Notice, she's making investments, and it may be that the payoff is not immediate, but she's willing to wait for it. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idols. Notice that. On her tongue is the law of kindness. And she does not just let her children grow up hoping for the best. She is carefully looking at what they're doing, observing what happens, so that she can see these little symptoms that are evidences of a big problem, so she can deal with it early before it gets worse. What happens if she's that kind of woman? Her children will rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And here's what he says about her. He says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. I believe that's the kind of goal every wife should have, so that she can live the kind of life that her husband can say, there have been many people that have done a good job, but you're better than any of them. Now, what should a wife do? I think a wife should view her role as one of tremendous opportunity, because being at home is not bondage, but it's a privilege to function as God intended. Operating according to how God designed brings greater joy than money or a career or a higher living standard. I think families who are under financial pressure should either sell assets or reduce their living standard so that they can be free to experience God's reward for obedience. Now, a wife at home is able to bring multiplied blessings to the intimate circle of those she loves. She has a flexibility of schedule, and she has a diversity of tasks and an array of challenges that cannot be met by any other career outside the home. For example, she is a dietitian, a chef, a clothing designer and manufacturer, a horticulturalist, a speech therapist, secretary, hostess, elementary education instructor, toy repair engineer, detective, prosecuting attorney, jury, judge, interior decorator, nurse, counselor, Bible teacher, social worker, lover. And these skills and these acts of devotion are not to be lavished on some unknown stranger who will soon forget her kindness, but they will be lavished on her family, who will later rise up and honor her as a special gift from God. Although her toils will be long unnoticed by a world that is drunken with inane glamour, eventually the success of her own husband and children will be the rich reward of diligent investment. I believe that being this kind of woman is to follow the example of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. She invested in her infant son to such an extent that after a 40-year exposure to the enticements of the Egyptian royal court, He refused the riches of Egypt in preference to suffering with the people of God. Now, maybe as you have listened to these two sessions tonight on husbands and wives, you see the parallel between the one in the New Testament and the one in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. And in the Old Testament, he says, avoid the strange woman. In other words, focus your life on your wife, not on someone else. In the New Testament, it says, wife, submit to your husband. Here in Proverbs, there's an emphasis on don't be a contentious person, but instead cultivate a beautiful character. Cultivate that inner quality that Peter speaks of. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, which describes our own situation much better than we could ourselves. It reveals to us our character flaws, reveals to us our basic deficiencies. It shows us how we should walk. When we consider our relationships as husbands and wives, Lord, we see how far we fall short of what Jesus commands. So tonight we look to Jesus, knowing that of our own selves, we cannot fulfill your requirements. Lord, we ask for your strength and your grace as husbands to love our wives like Christ loved the church, to continually build them up, to sanctify and cleanse them, to make them a more and more glorious person. Not by our own whims or ideas, but because of what you have taught us. And Lord, I pray for the wives as well. Give them your grace to be submissive as the church is to Christ, to be a virtuous woman, to concentrate on that sterling character that is such a precious adornment in your sight. Together, Lord, we ask that you would make our marriages a glorious testimony that can be an object lesson on this earth so that the world can be able to better understand what Christ and the church is all about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.